Thank you, Mr. Turnblad. Thank you, Mr. Hansen, for your sermonette. Appreciate that. Sure is a beautiful day out there today. I was mentioning to Mr. Zutz earlier, I said, you know, if it was like this all the time, I could live here. The book of Deuteronomy was the last book attributed to Moses before the children of Israel were to enter the promised land after having wandered in the wilderness for nearly 40 years since coming out of Egypt. Moses had led them through the wanderings and was their intermediary to God, the rock from which living waters flow, the one who would become the Christ, the true Lamb of God. Near the end of the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 31, verse 9, we read the following. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of his law. Fear here is to respect and honor. Fear is not to be afraid of. Continuing in verse 13, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. That's an interesting command given by Moses. Moses felt that he had written that what he had written in the book of Deuteronomy was so important that he felt that all Israel should have it read to them every seventh year in the year of release during the Feast of Tabernacles. With the feast being 7 days long, or 8 days if one were to include the last great day, it meant that over four chapters were to be read each day of the feast. We have noted in other scriptures, such as the first few verses of Nehemiah 8, that the people would stand for hours while the priests would read from the book of the law. Having read that, I realized that I hadn't read through the entire book of Deuteronomy for quite a few years, from beginning to end. So I thought if I talk really, really fast, we could get through it in the next couple of hours. I'm just kidding. However, I did think that giving an overview of the book's major themes would be a better alternative. So my objective today is to provide an overview by discussing the major themes in the first half of the book of Deuteronomy. When I say themes, I'm not really referring to themes. I'm referring to kind of like different subjects that are all related in a sense. So let's begin. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 3. We'll be spending a lot of time here today in Deuteronomy. In verse 3, Moses had gathered the Israelites in the plain of Moab in the 11th month of the 40th year. So that meant that they had been wandering for 39 years and 11 months. And they had wandered through the wilderness. The children of Israel had multiplied greatly. We recall that 600,000 men over the age of 20 had left Egypt, and that was excluding women and children. It has been estimated that upwards of 2.5 to 3 million individuals came out of Egypt. Because of their rebellion of refusing to enter the promised land, those that were 20 and over would have died by the end of their wandering for 40 years when Moses recited the book of Deuteronomy. Their children would have reached the age of maturity, and the oldest of them would have been nearing 60 years of age. They had been replaced by those born. Those that died would have been replaced by those that had been born during the 40 years of wandering. During that time, they could have easily doubled, tripled, quadrupled in size, and their number was huge. They had big families then, and it was common to have five, six, or more children. They too would have had children, and their grandchildren would now be reaching the age of maturity. I just did some calculations really quickly. With a population growth of 3% per year, they could have been around 6.5 million people. However, if they had a growth rate of 6% per year, they'd have been close to 23 million people. They don't say how many people there were, but by the time they were about to enter the Promised Land, they were quite a large group of people. As Moses stated in verse 10, "The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today, as the stars of heaven in multitude." In verse 15, he reminded them how he had established a hierarchy of wise, knowledgeable, and understanding men, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes in order to share the responsibility of judging the matters of the society, which he alone could not bear the weight of the burden. The first theme that was iterated here was the importance of executing righteous judgment. In verse 16 of chapter 1, he states, "Then I commanded your judgments at that time, your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of any man's presence, for the judgment is God's." If you were to jump forward just to chapter 10 and verse 17, chapter 10, verse 17. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. Verse 21, he is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen." Later on in chapter 17, verse 8, Moses had this to say, "If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to judge there, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law which they instruct you, according to the judgments which they tell you you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priests who stand to minister there before the Lord your God or judge, that man shall die." It was strict punishment for those that would not obey the judgments from God. But if we were to jump back to verse 6, same chapter, "Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. the judgment rendered was to be impartial at the hand of two or more witnesses. This stresses the importance of the ninth commandment, where it states, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." A false witness could bring death to someone in ancient Israel. Our modern judicial system was modeled after this precept by the symbol of the blindfolded lady holding a pair of scales in order to offer judgment. However, we all know all too well that that's not the case in our society today. Far too often, judgment is perverted by a system filled with complex legal maneuverings, bribes, and favoritism. Let's return to chapter 1. Moses rehearsed the history of Israel, of the Israelites, when they had rebelled against God and refused to enter the promised land due to their fear of its inhabitants. So the next point is disbelief in God's might to protect and defend them. Moses had told them in verse 21, "Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged." But the people wanted to go and scope out the land first, rather than going up. So they came back with the scouts with a bad and ill report. And they stated in verse 28 here, Moses recited, "The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there." It's interesting to note that the people that were standing before Moses at this time were all younger than 20 at the time of Israel's rebellion against God. All of the preceding generation were no longer living. Yet Moses addressed the crowd with the personal pronoun you. When we read this, do we apply this to our lives? When we are afraid to go forward with the commands of God, that God gives to us in our personal lives. I was wondering if Dave, could you run my water up here? Thank you. It's right there where I'm sitting. Thank you. You know, we are not to fear or to be discouraged. God commands that we are to go forward and not hesitate from his commands. I should probably get a smaller thermos. After talking for a few minutes, all of a sudden I'm like, okay, I gotta drink something. We also read in Deuteronomy 7 in verse 17. Deuteronomy 7, verse 17. "If you should say in your heart, 'These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?' You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples to whom you are afraid." The Israelites had witnessed the miracles of their rescue from Egypt, yet they feared the inhabitants of Canaan. We must not have fear. We must move forward with faith. Third theme I want to talk about is that God provided for them for 40 years and will in the future. Back in Deuteronomy 2 and verse 7. Deuteronomy 2, verse 7. "These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. Moses repeated this again at the end of the book, wherein he stated in the 29th chapter in verse 5, "And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet." Can you imagine wearing a pair of shoes for 40 years? They weren't out walking on paved roads. God was so caring of them that they didn't have to worry about even getting new shoes. God was concerned with the smallest of details in their life, and he is concerned with the smallest of details in our lives today. Notice back in Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. Deuteronomy 6:10. "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Imagine, if you will, the Israelites spreading out across the promised land and taking possession of what the Canaanites had left behind. God said he was going to go before them. He said that he was going to drive them out. They had become the recipient of all the land, buildings, farms, and ranches that were left behind, homes and farms full of all good things, blankets, clothes, furniture, tools, farming equipment. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." God fulfills his promises to those that love him, serve him, and keeps his commandments. He is faithful to fulfill all that he has said that he will do. We should have no fear of the future, no fear of what tomorrow may bring. Chapter 8, verse 2 to 5. "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Verse 5, "You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." Even though they encountered hardships along their journey to the promised land, God did this so that he could know what was in their heart. Just as we also experience trials in this journey to our promised land, God will test us to know what is in our heart and whether we will keep his commandments or not. But just because God blessed the Israelites with all the possessions of the Canaanites, he warned them that they should remain humble and not let their hearts become filled with pride. Chapter 8 and verse 12. "Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as this day. Jumping down to verse 19. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them to worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. The fourth topic, rebellion of God's commands. After the Israelites feared to enter the promised land, and God told them that they would then wander in the wilderness until all of them would perish, and that their children would inherit the land, they decided then to go forward. But Moses warned them not to go up, because God was not with them. Chapter 1, verse 43. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. Israel had to learn that if God did not fight for them, they would not be able to conquer their foes. The same goes for us. If we do not let God fight our battles, our spiritual battles, we will not be able to conquer our foes either. We need to humble ourselves and let God fight our battles. We need to let God help us conquer our foes, our bad habits, and keep us safe from the evil realm. When Israel eventually would inherit the land, Moses warned them in chapter 9, in verse 4, "Do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, 'Because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me to possess this land.'" The same goes for us. It is not because of our righteousness that we will inherit the kingdom of God, our promised land, but it will be because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go into to possess the land, but because of their wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, that he may fulfill the words which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. We as Christians can be stiff-necked as well. We sometimes want our own way, and we are not totally submissive to God's will in our life. Moses reminded them again of their failure to obey the voice of God to go into the promised land in chapter 9, verse 23. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, "Go up and possess the land which I have given you," then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not obey him, his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. This is Moses talking to the Israelites. Jump over to 11, verse 16. 11 and verse 16. Therefore, something's not quite right here. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. I'm not sure what chapter that was from, but I had 11:16, but I'm looking here, not 11:16. It's probably back in 9 or 10. Anyway, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. In Romans 2 and 28, the New Testament Christians were told For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Back in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 8. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. The next theme that I want to look at is that Moses admonished them and warned them to listen and observe God's statutes and judgments. In Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 through 2, Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Isn't it typical for men to think that they can improve on what God has given? You've heard the term, less is more. God didn't want the Israelites to add to what they had been given. But what happened after the Jews had returned to Israel after being in captive in Babylon? Their oral law greatly expanded what Moses had laid out for them. And what do modern Christians do? Don't they go the opposite direction and basically throw away everything that God has commanded? But God had commanded not to add to or take away. Chapter 4, verse 6 through 9. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that God is so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him. Verse 8, and what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget these things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. God's instructions were clear. We are to teach these commands to our children, to our grandchildren. Moses warned them that what would happen if they failed to remember his commandments. Looking at verse 26 in chapter 4, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. In chapter 5, there's a restatement of the Ten Commandments which were recited by God in Exodus 20. Moses restated them. Moses called all Israel, verse 1, and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments as I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn and be careful to observe them. To be careful to observe. What does it mean to be careful? How do you handle a plate of chinaware or glass made from Fostoria? We are careful with it. We just don't toss it around. I remember as a child, we used to have Friday night supper, and my mom would bring out the chinaware and the Fostoria glasses, And we were told to be careful and to use both hands when drinking from the glasses. You know, Fosteria is very thin glass, carved. We would cradle that glassware like our life depended on it. Shouldn't we also be careful to observe all that God has commanded, like our life depends on it? After Moses restated the commandments, he said in verse 29, chapter 5, verse 29, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Forever. Obedience to God will bring blessings forever. But how long did it take before the Israelites turned from obeying God and worshiping only him? Soon after the death of Joshua, they turned to serve other gods. In chapter 5, and verse 32, chapter 5, verse 32, "Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall not walk in all the ways which the Lord your God, you shall walk in all the ways that which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." Moses continues in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgment which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear, reverence the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly. God of your fathers, as the Lord God of your fathers, has promised you." In verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." God wanted the Israelites to take every opportunity to teach his way to their children and grandchildren. Is that our approach today? The society in which we live is devoid of the knowledge of God. Wherever you look, hear, and read, it is anti-truth, anti-God, and anti-Christ. Our children will pick up more bad knowledge in a few hours that they are at school than you can imagine. We must be having a daily debrief with our children and ask them, "What did you learn today?" We must be prepared to combat the errors that they learn each day. They are subjected to incredible peer pressure in our school system today, and it is a momentous task, and it cannot be left to just Sabbath or Sabbath school. It's a daily process. In chapter 6 and verse 13, it states, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." Verse 17, "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you." Jumping ahead to chapter 7 and verse 11. "Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments that I command you today to observe them." How many times does God have to say, "You are to keep and observe my commandments"? He has said it, you know, a dozen times. And we're only in chapter 7. Chapter 11, verses 8 through 9. "Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you may cross over to possess, that you may prolong your days in the land. You know, by keeping God's commandments, he says your days will be long. Otherwise, they will be cut short. Therefore, in verse 18, chapter 11, verse 18, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand. Signed on your hand? The work of our hands must reflect God's way, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, the thoughts of our hearts. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. It's an everyday affair. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied. Jumping down to verse 26, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of God, of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and a curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today. Jumping ahead to chapter 12 and verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to possess, to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their God, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise. We have come to that time of the year when the world's holidays are in full swing. The world's way of worshiping God should not be our way. The pagan holidays with their customs are not how God wants to be worshiped. In verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. You know, the ancient Roman pagan holiday of Saturnalia was dedicated to their god, the Roman god Saturn. It too involved the sacrifice of children to the gods. We know that God is not pleased with those that worship him in this matter. Just because you change the name of Saturnalia to Christmas, it's still Saturnalia to God. Verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful. Hang on to it with both hands. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. You know, Moses knew that they would not be able to remember to do all that God commanded. He knew that they would be conquered, and that they would forget and quickly turn aside from following God. Just briefly want to mention chapter 14 of Deuteronomy. It talks about a listing of what meats can be consumed. And this repeats what was listed back in Leviticus 11, verse, in much greater detail in chapter 11. But it talks about not eating those things which are detestable, because he wants his people to be holy. He doesn't want them to put things in their bodies that are not meant to be eaten. Our bodies are a holy temple wherein he resides. He doesn't want us to destroy that temple. In verse 6, he talks about how to identify which mammals may be eaten. And you may eat every animal with cloven hoods, having the split hoof in two parts, and that chews the cud. And in verse 9, it talks how you can determine what fish can be eaten, those that have fins and scales, and whatever does not have fins and scales, you're not supposed to eat. Verse 11 talks about all clean birds you may eat, and it lists the number of birds that are not to be eaten, you know, the eagle, the osprey, the hawk, the owl. You have to go back to Leviticus 11 to see how to distinguish those birds to get the more details. Verse 19 says you're not supposed to eat creeping things. they shall not be eaten. You shall not eat anything that dies of itself. Verse 21. Because you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Next theme is, seek God with all your heart and soul. Back in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 27, Moses had warned them that if they were to be scattered, he said this in verse 27 of chapter 4, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days. We are living in the latter days. When you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. Chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. How would you define with all your heart? With all your soul, and with all your strength. Doesn't that mean we are to give it our all? Doesn't it mean that we must be on fire, energetic for doing his will and not lukewarm? We must not put in a half-hearted effort. If you employ someone, how would you feel when they show up for work and put in a half-hearted effort at work? Are you going to promote someone like that and give them more responsibility? Would you entrust them with the management of your business? Would you want them to be a people leader? The answer is no to all those questions. Doesn't God feel the same way about us? Does he want to give us additional responsibilities in his kingdom? If we approached his way in a half-hearted manner, he wants us to be hot, red hot, not half-hearted, but to seek the Lord with all our heart. Chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good. The commandments are not going to harm us. They're not going to do us bad. Chapter 11, verse 1. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God, and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. And verse 13. And it shall be that you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Then I will give you the rain in your season, early rain and the latter rain. Verse 22. For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will depossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you. to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. How many times do we need to be told that we are to give it our all, to love God and his way with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind? Number 8, God's love for Israel. Chapter 7, verses 12 to 13. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. If you back up to verse 7 and 8, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, but you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you. God chose the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because he loved them. He made a covenant with them that would eventually bring salvation to the entire world. For God so loved the world. Reading this reminds me of a similar scripture that we find in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 29. God called us because God also loved us. He knew us from the foundation of the world. How awesome is our loving God? How incredible is our calling? It's interesting how Mr. Hansen concluded with the same remarks. How incredible is our calling? Let's remember to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and with all our mind. So today I just touched on a few of the themes from the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm going to leave it up to you to read the remainder of the book, starting with chapter 15.